Isaiah chapter 55. We have been reading from there for some time. We are talking about the sayings of God, that is, God has thoughts, God has things that he's saying, and it is based upon that faith is built. It's based upon that grace is released. Grace, I say all the time, is the power of God that is released when one accepts the sayings of God and operates by them. All right, it said from verse 7, or just from 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he said that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, all right, says, so shall my word be, verse 11, all right, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, he says, shall not return to me empty, all right, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, remember, he said that just as the rain and the snow come down, they have a function, they produce, all right, they perform, they water the earth, and they make it bear and sprout, and they thereby furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That is, God was saying that in the same manner, every time I utter a word, it's supposed to furnish something in the life of people. It's supposed to make their lives bear and sprout. And until he has done that, it will not return to him. And therefore, what we want in life, we want our lives to bear and sprout so that we will have enough produce out of the earth, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to our satisfaction. He said, what we will do is to accept the word of God and allow it to work in our lives. All right? I said it before, that oftentimes in Christianity, we say that Christians should act upon the word. It is true. It is good. Please get my point. I'm not demeaning that statement at all. I'm not removing anything from it. But I say, beyond the fact that we should act on the word, we should realize that the word is supposed to act on us. Are you getting my point? What we are supposed to do is allow the word act on us. In fact, obedience to the word of God is not by power, it's not by might, it's by accepting that word and allowing it to act upon you. My favorite reference to prove that is that Ezekiel said that the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. When God said to me, stand to your feet that I may speak to you. Because the man was weak in himself, all right? He fell down because he had lost all natural strength. The Spirit entered into him, are you getting me, and set him on his feet. That it was the word that acted upon him. It was not the one that acted upon the word. And that's what we should try and accomplish in our lives. Get to a point where the word acts on you. And one of the things we said is that as we interact with that word, that it has the opportunity to act upon us. So we're talking about the sayings of God. What are the things that God has said? He said, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your life at all. All right? Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart for their life to those who find them. That is, they act upon the people who find them and produce health in all their flesh. That's what the word does if we give attention to it. So what we've been doing the last few weeks is to just listen to what God has said. We began by looking at what he said about you and what he says about me. That God looks at you and sees a fruitful person. He sees a man of dominion. He does not see detail. He sees the head. He sees somebody that has ability. Somebody whose sins have been forgiven. Therefore, it is actually not humility to see yourself below how God sees you. It is unrighteousness, like we read from Isaiah chapter 55, that unrighteousness is known by the thinking pattern a man has. If a man accepts the word of God and thinks with the word of God, then that is righteousness. It is not humility to say that I'm not as intelligent as some other people. It is not humility to say that, no, I can't do that because I am not rich. It is not humility to look at yourself below what God has made you to be. You know, I was reading a book, From Witchcraft to Christ, all right? This woman was, as a young woman, let me just summarize the story of her life again. I think I mentioned it last time, can't remember for sure. She went into witchcraft. Are you getting my point? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She went into Satanism. She was a Satan, what do you call them now? She was a member of the Church of Satan, all right? She went into all kinds of occultic practices. She was on drugs. She was everything. Then one day, of course, she was possessed by all kinds of spirits. You know, I'm digressing again. When I say people have to beg people to ask them whether they have evil spirits in them. If you are flying your dream, that, let's forget all of those things. That's idleness. If you have, if you've gone to the airport and you've not been able to enter a plane, you will fly in your dream. You have to fly in one place. If you can't fly in real life, you fly in your dream. Okay? Nobody who's a witch. You have to explain that you're a witch. Do you see my point? It's in deliverance meetings. If you are like this, that means you are a member of a coven. That's nonsense. If you're a member of a coven, you know. They say that you have what do they call it? Spirit husband. If you have spirit husband, you know when you married him. How can you have husband you don't know when you married him? They say you have spirit wife. If you have spirit wife, I'm not saying it's not possible. Maybe you went to church and married in the realm of the spirit. Fine. But you know. Nobody needs to tell you. Nobody's going to tell you, say, this is your problem. You have spirit husband. I mean, lying to young boys. Does a woman come to make love to you in your dream? It's too much film. It's too much American movies. It's not any evil spirit. Don't deceive me. Get away. If you have spirit wife, you will know. You will know when you married her. You will know when you proposed to her. You will know when she agreed and all of you went to church in the realm of your funny spirit and married. Celebrate ignorance in Christianity and truth. People are afraid of truth because truth, I say it all the time, we discussed before, truth puts responsibility upon you. And if you marry me with my consent, I'm aware of it. I can imagine when I'm not sick, nothing to worry me. You now call me and say, that woman sitting down there, that's my wife. I say, that's your wife. I should be the one telling you, not you telling me. You know why? I was at a wedding ceremony. They asked me questions. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded husband, wife, to love and to hold? And my wife had to listen carefully to be sure I said I do. They asked her also, and she said I do. So I'm aware of who's my wife and who's not my wife. Don't let anybody confuse you and be persuading you that you are married when you are not. This woman in question had a problem. That's what I'm saying. She did. She read the story from witchcraft to Christ. I think the Doreen Ivin or something. That's her name, all right? By the time the book was written, that was many years ago. Many years ago, she was an evangelist, all right? This is the point. She was a harlot. She was a satanist. She was a witch. She was a drug addict. She was everything. Then once she went for a meeting, and then she gave her life to Christ, that was when the devil could not take it, of course. And the war began. Let me make a long story short. It took some time, some months. Eventually, she was delivered of all kinds of evil spirits, including the one that was eating up her brain. And when that one came out of her, its name was dementia. At the beginning of her troubles, the Lord appeared to her in a vision. She saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. Now, this is a point. And she went through a lot of struggles. There was a time she went literally mental. And they put her in a mental institution because the evil spirits were really tormenting her. It was not a joke. But eventually, everything was dealt with. And she came out of it. She had to recover because she had been so traumatized. And one of those days, I think she was in the house or she was walking on the road, and the Lord appeared to her again. Now, and she didn't even know the name Mary Magdalene until the Lord spoke to her in a vision about Mary Magdalene. And that you are to me, listen to this word, a virgin. She was a harlot. You are getting the point I'm making. It was when she got back home, he asked her she was staying with, who's Mary Magdalene? And they showed her in the scriptures who Mary Magdalene was. Now, you are getting what I'm saying. Somebody like her, you have to understand how God sees her. And that's why in life, the other day I was talking about the practice of faith. You cannot afford, listen to me, to see people as a Christian if you claim you are walking by faith in a manner different, all right, from the way God sees them. That eats away from your faith. It does. It does. That's why Paul said, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Henceforth, Doreen, as far as we are concerned, was never a harlot. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation and a new creature. All things, they pass away thoroughly. I told you before, people say that, you see, even God can't change the past. I said, it's not true. God changes the past. That's his habit. It's his job. It's his habit. He does that all the time. He changes the past. What he did for that woman is that he wiped away all her past of harlotry. People say God can't change the past. God changes the past every day. Because the only significance the past has is the effect it has on the present and on the future. So when God wipes that away, he has changed the past. He has. In fact, let me quickly get into that. Because I'm just reviewing what we have said before. What God says about us. Because today I'm going into what God says about himself. Yes, we have to get that point. It's not just what he says about you and me, but what does he say about himself? Because you cannot know God except by what he says about himself. People have said that God is so loving, he can't cast anybody into hellfire. Well, how do you know? When he never said so. He said, I prepared a place and I cast certain groups of people inside there. And he wrote it in black and white. You cannot reinterpret what he says about himself. Because it's not only love that's the attribute of God, there's justice as part of his attributes. And when he warns you, he has done what a loving person can do. When he warns you and gives you a remedy for your problems, and you refuse his warning and refuse to accept his remedy, how can you say by punishing is not acting in love? It's not out of character for a loving father to do what he promised he would do. I tell my wife all the time that that's why I never threaten my kids, never. I only make them promises. If you cross that line, I twerk your bum bum. It's not a threat, it's a promise, a vow. It's an oath. It's not a threat. You cross the line, your bum bum, we understand it. It's not a threat. That's not remove the father. I'm a loving father. That's why I warned you ahead. If I was a wicked father, I wouldn't warn you. I'll just wait for you to cross it. You know, you've seen some wicked souls. They are very common in Lagos and I think in Benin also. Onitsha, they're also there. I know good. They don't have much of them. You are not sure it's one way or it's not one way. You're asking them. They do like they are not hearing you. They let you enter. Then you arrest you that you are going against one way. Those ones, God will judge them. You know, there are people that, except their children change their name from their own name, they can never prosper. Their wickedness. They have to specially give their life to Christ. Because there are things you do, God will specially judge you. There are different sizes of kings in heaven. There are some very narrow ones that God used for his children that just put them back in order. There are some fat ones that won't twerk on your back like this. They break it. It's reserved for wicked people that you will ask, is this one way? And he said, you can't speak your language. Then as you enter, he said, hey, you're under arrest, going against traffic. That's how wicked people behave. Loving people will tell you, do not go that way. They put a big, bold sign, one way, no entry. And if you now decide to enter and you get arrested, that's not out of, you know, it's not contrary to the spirit of love. What am I saying? Let's understand how God described himself and relate with him as he described himself. Do you get my point? That's what I'm going into today. Let me just finish my review. So, we've been saying that God sees in us, all right? People, he has put his divine ability inside, and we must see ourselves, all right, like that. It is not humility to become more, you know, to be, think less. You know, Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. All right, the opposite is also also sin. It's also iniquity to think lower than yourself than you ought to think. There's an ought level of thinking, and that ought level is as it is revealed from the scriptures. Jeremiah came and said, "I can't do it." God said, "Shut up! Don't say that again in my hearing. Don't say I'm a youth. What should you say? Say before I was born, God knew me. Before I was born, God consecrated me and made me a prophet." I will go wherever he says I should go, and I will say whatever it is that he says I should say. And anybody that rises up against me because of the word of God in my mouth will fall because of me. That my head has been made as a strong... Are you getting my point? It's been made like brass. If they fight me, they will fall. It's not pride. That's what you were told. Do you get my point? It's not pride. That's what you were told. If God tells you like that, you should go simply and repeat what he said. That's what every day that Jesus spoke, you know? I tell people all the time, those that I used to make it, you want to say something, they say, hey, I say, listen, when Jesus said that I'm the bread that came down from heaven, was it pride? It was not pride. It's only pride when you are not the bread that came down from heaven and you are pretending like you are the bread that came down from heaven. When you are the bread that came down from the oven. You get my point? If you are the bread that came down from heaven, declare boldly. Do you get my point? Paul said it like that. What I am by the grace of God, that is, I have become something. I'm not saying it's by my own inherent power, but that I have not become something, don't deceive me. I have become something. Say, I am what I am. I am not what you want me to be. I'm not your impression of me. I am what I am. except that it is by the grace of God. It is a manifestation of his power working towards me. And as a result, I labor more than everybody else. I'm not bragging. It's a matter of fact, check the statistics. I've labored more than them all. But it's not me. It is the power of God working with me. Are you getting my point? But don't tell me I am not something, because I am what I am. But I'm just emphasizing the fact that it's by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus never, he would never miss us about it. I am the bread that came down from heaven. The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. And he would declare it boldly. I and my Father, we are one. Moses couldn't say it because he was not one with the Father. Elijah could not say it because he was not one with the Father. But because Jesus knew, was sure, he was absolutely convinced, and he was aware of the fact that he was one with the Father, he had to say it, otherwise he would have been lying. Hang me if you want, but I am what I am, the grace of God. God has sayings about you. We've discussed that over the last few meetings, all right? So we'll just continue that today. So I'm just reviewing that briefly. So I said today we are going into what does God say about himself? There are things he says about himself. And we must learn those things. I went into it briefly just a while ago by trying to bring out the issue that God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he can change yesterday. That statement is not just talking about I don't change at all. He was talking about his control even over yesterday. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, so God has things he has said about himself, and we must learn those things. We must know them. In fact, let's begin to read them, all right? If you were around the last two Tuesdays, I've been talking about the praise, because on Tuesdays, we're in our school of prayer, we're having a series now which I titled Elements, all right, of Prayer. And we started looking at that prayer that the Lord taught disciples again. He said that, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've been on that particular sentence for two sessions now, all right? And I explained what it means to praise God. Let me just go by it briefly, all right? So we can have a good record of it, and those who are not around can join us in what we're saying. That praising God simply means that, okay, this is how it is. God has a name he bears in every situation, every circumstance. And you praise him by calling him by that name or telling off that name under in every situation. That is, it's not just saying that, for example, you want to pray about a childbearing and you're calling God the God that made Jupiter. You know, the Jupiter factor in his name is not very relevant to the issue of childbearing. Do you get my point? All right. I'm not saying, I mean, you should. There are times, like Ken Hagin, I was listening to Ken Hagin the other day, was teaching on prayer also, but his message is titled Knowing God as Father. All right. He was saying that many times we just go to God in prayer and just ask for nothing and just worship God, fellowship with him, and just tell him things. Do you get my point? So it is good at such times, all right, to just declare the fact that you recognize that he made Jupiter. It's true. It's very, very important. But sometimes when we're in prayer, we are asking specifically for things. And when we come to God, like he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he said, he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him, all right? Now, he believe that he is, all right? He is something, because he's not just saying that he believes that he exists, which is the first way many of us will interpret that. That's the first thing that comes to mind. But if you look at it closer, it can't really be, because for him to come to God, he knows that God exists. Do you get my point? But that he must believe that he is something. Are you getting my point? He must know that God is something at that particular point in time. So the woman who comes in the matter of childbearing will say, I know that he is the God, like he described himself, that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. That's what God said about himself. That's what he said about himself. I am the one that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. This is different from making Jupiter. Do you get my point? Yeah, he made Jupiter, we know. But when we are coming to him in prayer, all right, about a specific matter, what has he said about himself in that situation? Because there is something he has said, all right? And that's what praise is, to recognize what God says. And anytime you are going to pray about a situation, it is crucial you know what God says about himself first in that situation. That's what it means to praise God. That's how you can say to him, hallowed be thy name. That's what it means to come to him believing that he is something. I refer to what he said to Moses, I am that I am. All right? Derek Prince was analyzing. He said, what's your name? I am. Who should I say sent me? He is. Are you getting my point? And what is he? He's the water of life. He's your defense, your buckler, your high tower, your Jehovah Jireh. That's what he is. Depending on the situation you find yourself in, God bears a name. If you read into our series, we discussed Genesis. Look at the life of Abraham. Every time God will do something for Abraham, Abraham will go and build an altar. You hear that men began to call upon the name of God. Are you getting my point? What is happening is that their experiences taught them another side of God. Jesus came and introduced another totally different side to him that nobody ever knew before. He introduced him as the Father. He said, "Our Father." And he began to call him names that nobody called him before Jesus introduced him as such. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So that's what praise is. Praise is not just, you're not trying to impress God. Let me go over that again. We discussed on Tuesday. If you're not around, please get the CDs of the last two Tuesday meetings. We discussed it. Praise is not that you are trying to impress God. We say, because it's a mistake we make, we often interpret the person of God in the light of what human beings are. Are you getting my point? You say, if you want to get something from God, you start with praise, as if you want to wind him. You understand? He's sleeping. You have to wake him up. All right? That's Baal. That's not God. You get my point? Yes. I mean, Elijah told the children of Israel, that's how Baal is. He may be sleeping. You may have to shout louder. And oftentimes we want to warm up the atmosphere. I mean, some people cannot conceive of the kind of meetings we have here, that you come, we say an opening prayer, and you start teaching. Won't you praise God first to bring down the Holy Ghost into the place? It is praise that brings down the Holy Ghost. Before that, Holy Ghost is not present. I'm not aware of that. Are you getting my point? I learned long ago from Kenneth Hagin about the purpose of each meeting. All right? Plans, purposes, and pursuits. Go and read that book. It will help you. It helped me. All right? I learned it. You came here to hear me teach. Are you getting my point? You'll be in church tomorrow to sing and jump and be happy. I mean, there's no repetition around Kingdom World Ministries that the music is very good. They have no music at all. Do you follow my point? But the impression a lot of people have is that, you see, before you can do anything, you must praise God first. As if without it, God no go no say you did there. And you have to, you know, praise him until his head swells and bursts. And the bursting of his head, blessings will come in your direction. That is not God. It's human beings. God never loses control. Never. Never. You can't hype him enough and praise him enough to make him lose control. Praise is calmly upon you that is praising. It doesn't change God at all. What praise does is that he brings you to the position, all right, where you are able to see God clearly. Are you getting my point? Yes, because when you praise him, as you are saying those things, it's becoming more confirmed in your heart. You are getting surer of it. It's building up faith in you as you are speaking. That's what it does. It does not, I mean, God does not change. If you could make him feel better, he can change. He does not change. It was a praise is the food of God. I said, who told you he eats that kind of food? Praise is good. Praise is feeding you. It's not feeding God. He said it clearly. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So for you to tell you, let the people praise him. Let the people praise him. He said, then the earth will yield forth its increase. It's the earth that responds. It's you that responds. Praise takes you out of the place of your doubt into the place of, do you get my point, confidence. Before God, it doesn't move God at all. Are you getting my point? We must get that one clear. So as if I remember one woman was preaching once. I heard that thing. I said, no, I felt like going to see her afterwards. You know, there are times I want to go and tell the preacher, don't say that thing again. Have you been there before? I was somewhere once. A man finished saying something. If I knew he was, I may not have thought. Because I didn't know he was, looked like a young man to me. I didn't know he had a big title. We just met in a place. Don't ever say that thing anyway. I didn't know I was talking to a big man. We're talking something about, you know, redemption, Israel, Judaism. And he made some statements. I looked at him. I said, my friend, don't say that thing anywhere again. I didn't know he was a preacher. I did not know. It was after they introduced him to me. I said, yeah. Anyway, it's good I said it. God wanted him to hear it by making me say when I did not know who he was. There are statements preachers me. You want to go and say, okay, don't say that in any way again. So that day, one woman was preaching. She just said, you know, because of her position, here at the political office. Sometimes I leave my office and they start hailing me. Hey, Mama Commissioner. She's not a commissioner, right? But just trying to get to, because they understand. That people will go and say, hey, Commissioner, Commissioner. That the woman will just be praising her. That before she knows what's happening, she will open her bag and be bringing out money. So when you need anything from God, try praise. I said, Madam, come. He's not, God is not a commissioner. He's not a political appointee. Like I tell my students jokingly. I read this joke in a book long ago. About motherhood. One woman was talking to her children. And he said, in this house, there's no democracy. You cannot all gang up, vote, and something will stand. The woman was saying to her children, say, I never campaigned to be your mother. You did not vote me as your mother. I am your mother. So in this house, there's no democracy. So I tell my students all the time, also when I'm preaching and teaching them in class, I say, when I say something, they say no. I say, who's asking your opinion? I'm informing you. When did I come campaigning that please vote for me as your lecturer? You came to this school and discovered I was a lecturer. That's how God is also. He's not trying to impress anybody to remain on his throne. It's you that people, you want to respond to them so that they will vote for you next time. God is not a politician. You did not vote him into office. You met him as God. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So you see, we often make that mistake, interpreting, you understand, God as if you were a human being. No, he's not. He's not. The problems we have, he doesn't have them. Nobody can threaten his position. You can only threaten his position in your own life. And that's what praise does. It allows him to establish his position in your life. Because you are recognizing it. Not that you are praising him until he loses control. He doesn't lose control. He can't lose control. His name is control. He can't lose control. I hope you're getting my point. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. Anytime you praise God, you are the one that changes. He does not change. What he does is to introduce himself. Let's read the scripture. I'm talking now. Let me just read it so I can continue my talk. That's where I'm going to take my teaching today from. Isaiah chapter 45. I need the whole chapter for today's teaching, but because it's quite long and we're not here to go line by line, there are 25 verses, Isaiah 45. I'll just start from verse 1 and I'll be jumping here and there. I'll let you know when I'm jumping from one verse into another. That's far from it, so that you can follow me. Now, God was speaking specifically to a king, a Gentile king who he was going to use, prophesying about him long before he even came into being, physically. He said, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. And God was describing himself to Cyrus and allowed Isaiah to record these things even before Cyrus came. He said, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings and all of that. This is what God says about himself from verse 3. Now, these are the things I'm doing for Cyrus. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. In order, that's where I'm going to, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. So you must know, that's one attribute of God. He's the Lord, the God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, who calls me by my name. He said, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. And I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Now listen to this, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Please, let me pause here. We'll continue reading. He said, I am the Lord. What does God say about himself? He said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The word Lord means ruler, Adonai, the person in charge. He said, besides me, there is no God. Now, I like to say this, you know, I first heard them, I think it was Paula White, say something like this. That why would God say to you, I am God, there is no other. I am the Lord, there is none other. Why would they say that? It's simple. Because oftentimes we confuse, all right, ourselves in life as to who really is God. Many things in life come and pretend as if they are God. The first thing God is saying about himself is, listen, I am the one that's God. I am the ruler. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Besides me, there is no God. What does it mean when we say somebody is God? It's simple. Who is it that provides? It is God. Jesus described it. The birds of the air, they eat because God gives to them. The flowers of the field are well-dressed because God gives to them. So, oftentimes, I remember a friend of mine worked in an Indian company. And described how the boss is in the Indian setting. I think it's the background of Hinduism, maybe, all right? That they see the boss almost like a god. The Hindus have over a million gods. And oftentimes, the life of a worker, are you getting me? The boss is one of those gods. He was working in a company in Lagos, an Indian company. That when the MD comes, you see the way the Indians tremble before him. They virtually worship the man. I believe now, he didn't say this, I'm the one giving this interpretation to it. That for them, this guy is God and there is none else. You must understand that. Why? Maybe they were poor. They managed to go to school. And the man took them. Are you getting my point?